In Luke chapter 17, verse 17:32, remember Lot's wife. Not speaking on Lot's wife, but rather Lot. Something was said a few days back that it just, I began to think about this and realized, called my attention to it, to study and think on it. You hear, of course, more, I think we think more about Lot's wife because we're commanded right here by the Lord to remember her. But don't you agree if it's good and right and commanded of the Lord Jesus to remember Lot's wife, it'd be very fitting and appropriate to remember Lot too, wouldn't it? And, one thing I think about here, it says, remember Lot's wife. And the Lord Jesus said that, and he wants us to, our minds, to be refreshed. We forget things. And so one of the purposes of reading the Bible, one of the purposes of gathering together like this from time to time is to remind one another, to refresh, to renew our mind and not forget these things, and that it might help us on in the highway to heaven. Remember her. And notice, too, the unity of the Scriptures. I mean, here the Lord said, remember this woman. Hundreds of years ago, she lived, and as though she were a real person. I mean, the Lord spoke of this person centuries before, mentioned in the Scriptures. Again, it's giving credit or weight or confirmation to the unity of the Scriptures, the inerrancy of the Scriptures, that this woman really lived. The Bible talks about this woman, the Lord didn't think of her as some fairy tale. It was a woman that really exists, and so this man also, there's a man named Lot that once walked the earth and now is no more, and there's something that we can learn from him. What can we learn? What do we know about Lot? Let me ask a question. What were his times like? One time when I was going into the jail, there was this fellow that was in there. He was in there repeatedly. And he says, he had the position that he was in there, of course, unjustly. But he says, when I get out of here, I'm going to write a book, The Life and Times of Jesse Holcamp. And I often think of that. What were the life and times of Lot like? What was his times like? We don't have to turn too far. Anybody have it? Verse 28. See, the Lord is talking about his second coming. And, the verse 20, they thought, when's the kingdom of God going to appear? Now he said, and he begins to speak about how, what his appearing will be like. It'll be like lightning, verse 24. Just as the lightning and so on, so will the Son of Man be in his day. So it'll be sudden. But then a second thing is, verse 28, it'll be like it was in the days of Lot. Unexpected. They were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So sudden and unexpected, just like in the days of Lot when Sodom, the city in which he lived, was destroyed by fire from God from heaven. Now, these things that they were doing, we're talking about the times of Lot, the days, the times, the culture of Lot. They were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planning, building, marrying, and giving in marriage. What's wrong with that? I guess I've done all of that and still do some of it. What's wrong with it? Anything? All right. How and why you do it? Yeah. Exactly. Nothing wrong with, trying to make a living. Nothing wrong with marriage. That was God's idea. All of that stuff is fine. But it's just that, like you say, Seth, it was how they were doing it. I mean, they were preoccupied. That they were earthly minded. They were, in that sense, godless people. God was not in all their thoughts. And they were just preoccupied with this thing and these things. And you mentioned why they do it. That's a good point too. You know, there's that verse in the Proverbs. It says, I believe it's chapter 21. It says, arrogant look and a proud heart. I believe that's right. But then it says, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Here you see a non-Christian farmer out there in the field plowing. That's a good thing. You know, you got to do that to make a living. Nothing wrong with plowing, but it says his plowing is sin. Why? Because of, like you say, his motive. He's doing it for self and not for God. His whole life is centered around self. And so everything he does is out of whack. It doesn't matter how good the deed is, it's still considered sin by God because it's with the wrong motive. And so that's the life and that's the times of Lot. What about Lot? I mean, what do we know about his soul? There's two mentions of Lot in the New Testament. There's this one. And there's one other one. Where is it? Duane's on its trail. You're close. It's 2 Peter. You're headed in the right direction. 2 Peter chapter 2. My question was, what about his soul? What do we know about his soul? I mean, there's probably different things that have come to your mind already if you've read the Old Testament about Lot. But let's get this established first, something about his soul. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we find that Lot, in a sense, so to speak, was a Christian. It says, verse 7, righteous Lot. It says in verse 8, that righteous man. It says in verse 9, or rather still verse 8, righteous soul. Three times it calls Lot righteous. The New Testament. The Apostle Peter. So you just about, I mean, you do have to conclude that he was a righteous man. He was a believer. I don't know how to get around that. I'm going to have to put him in heaven. Because the Bible does. All right. Now, let's go back with those two things established. Incidentally, what was his... What do we know about where he came from? Anyone?
Abraham.
Exactly. Came up out of Ur of the Chaldees, the land of idolatry, with Abraham. And Abraham was his uncle. Genesis chapter 12. Well, chapter 11, verse 27. 11:27. These are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. So you see there, Abraham was the uncle. And over here in 12:5 it says, Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew. So, here's what I've come up with as I've studied, again, the life of Lot. And I'm going to call the title, I guess, of this study, Lot, an example of a man who made soft and selfish choices. A man who left us an example, making soft and selfish choices. Let's look first at some of these soft and selfish choices, and then the consequences of those soft and selfish choices in the life of Lot. Paul, he tells the Corinthians, he tells the Romans, these things have been written for us as an example upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So here is Lot, an example for us. He lived, it really happened. It seems like, I'm going to have to qualify it that way, it seems like the first soft choice that Lot made was just what you brought out, Seth, that he came up with riding on Abraham's call. It says here in verse 4, 12:4, Lot went with him. And then again in 13:1, and Lot with him. And then in 13:5, Lot who went with Abram. Three times at least is telling us deliberately that it seems like it's pointing that out, that Lot went with Abraham. We know that Abraham was called of God. Hebrews chapter 11 says that. By faith, Abraham, when he was called of God, left and obeyed and came out not knowing where he was going. And so Abraham was the man that had the call. We are not told anywhere that I can find that Lot was called. And so here was his nephew, I'm sorry, Lot's uncle, and then also grandfather, Terah. It says Terah came out too and later died on the way. It looks like it was kind of a family deal. I mean, the whole it looks like Abram was called of God and he shared the vision of the family, and the whole family decided they were just going to uproot and head for Canaan. I mean, why was Terah there, you know, and the old man? And why did Lot go? I guess I'm saying this as a little bit of speculation, but it looks like he came out on Abram's call. And if so, that, I mean, it would have been easier for him to stay with the family than to stay behind. But one application for sure is don't go on the basis of somebody else's call. You better make sure that you've got the call yourself. When it comes to job selection, wife selection, whatever decision you're making, make sure that you know it's not parents, but you feel like God is calling you to do that, because when the storm arises, you're going to have to stand before God on your own two feet. And so you better make sure that God's called you in this matter, personally, yourself. I'm sure that application is true, even if the basis here is some speculation. But to go on then to a second soft choice that we find it here in 13:8. In 13:8, The problem of it is that in 13:2, Abram was rich in livestock, silver and gold. And Lot apparently was too. It says here somewhere in verse 6, their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. See verse 5, Lot also had flocks and herds and tents. And so verse 7, there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Lot was not any flunky. He was not any hired man. He was an owner, and he had hired men. He had servants under him for all of his flocks, herds, and so on. He was he was an owner, a wealthy man, a manager. He had something on the ball. And it says there was strife. And so verse 8, Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you go to the left, and I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot deferred and made the soft choice. Abram made the hard choice of endeavoring to keep unity and end strife. Lot did not take the initiative of seeking peace and unity. Sadly, their money caused a separation. And sadly, their wherewithal caused a separation. They were doing fine. They would have done fine if they'd had less. And alas, their advantage turned out to be a disadvantage. And so often that is the case a person gets some wherewithal and he just gets more troubles, more difficulties that he never had when he was poor. It's a word of warning. Watch out. Be careful. Don't get ensnared. But Abram made the hard choice. In order to maintain peace and unity, he took the low position. He deferred, said, you get first choice. He humbled himself. Not so with Lot. I mean, here he was, the nephew. You'd think he was the uncle. Well, Lot got first choice. And then on top of that, we find another soft choice in verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. And this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. Lot made a second soft choice. He made a choice by sight and not by faith. This is right on top of what Ben just brought out from Psalm 73. That psalmist, he said, he saw the wicked flourishing and prospering. And then he had a visitation. He had a meeting with God. He went into the sanctuary and he saw by faith their latter end. So here he lifted up his eyes and saw the benefits. He saw that there was this well-watered plain of Jordan. He saw that it was like the garden of the Lord. And instead of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, walking by faith, instead of that, he walked by sight. He made a choice based on what he saw. That is a very soft choice. Oh, it's easier, you see, to make choices by sight. This looks good, this looks advantageous, this looks real, I can touch it, I can see it. This is the world, this is reality. You make a choice by sight, And it's a soft choice. It's a dangerous choice. It's a bad choice. And that's what he did. He made a choice by sight. He lifted up his eyes. And he gave Abram the bum deal. He got to Abram. What was left for Abram? Old dry Canaan. But alas, that was the land of promise. In contrast here to Lot lifting up his eyes, now we find in verse 14, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Now you lift up your eyes." Boy, that's safe. When God says, "Now you lift up your eyes." And look, north, south, east, and west, this I'm going to give you. You're not choosing soft, you're not choosing selfish. This is what I've chosen for you. And that's the safe thing. And that brings us to a third soft and selfish choice, is verse 11. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from one another. And that phrase just ought to scare us spitless. Lot chose for himself. Man, you know, whenever you come to that kind of a crossroads, better think twice. Lot chose for himself. You know, the Lord said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. It says in Philippians 2, let each one of you esteem other better than self. You make a selfish choice, you know for sure it is likely to be riddled by God and come to ashes and gravel in the end. And so Lot chose for himself the well-watered plains and what would be conducive to his cattle. And in the end, we find quite a different story. And we find over here in chapter 14, verse 12, that he got stripped of it. These enemies of Sodom came in and cleaned him out. They took Lot and his possessions. He lost it. He chose for himself and lost it. And that's what the worldling is doing everywhere, every time. They're choosing by sight. They're choosing for themselves. And they're going to lose it in the end. It's going to be burned up in the end. On this matter of verse 10, you know, eyes versus faith. Like Ben is bringing out, that fellow, he said he had a meeting with God and he saw the end. He saw the end. That is, that God was going to come in judgment and destroy the wicked and all of their works. And at the end, God was going to be his portion and he was going to be exalted. This poor fellow that was being buffeted and chastened. Let's come to one more soft and selfish choice, and that is, I'm sorry, that was the last one. First, he was not called. He went on somebody else's call. Second, he did not seek peace and unity. Third, he made a choice by sight rather than by faith. And fourth, he made a choice for himself, a selfish choice, self-centered. Now, let's look at the consequences of those choices. Verse 12, Abram settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. His selfish, soft choice put him right down there in the valley of the Jordan, where Sodom was. It put him in bad company, real bad company. Not just sinners, but they were wicked, exceedingly wicked. He put him in bad company. Soft and selfish choices will put you in bad company. It says in Corinthians that bad company corrupts good morals. Proverbs 1, it says, when sinners entice you, don't be led astray, don't consent. Watch out for bad company. That leaven will work on you. That bad company, we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, it vexed him. It vexed his righteous soul. It bothered him. It vexed him. Troubled him. The cussing and swearing and so on that was going on, the immorality, the sensuality. It says it vexed his righteous soul, but he didn't do anything about it. He did not take action and get out of there. Now, another result of his soft and selfish choice is 14:12. They also took Lot. I read that just a little bit ago. And they took his possessions. Loss. He suffered loss of that which he had selfishly tried to gain. He lost his possessions. And here poor Abram, I mean, who got the short end of the stick, Abram, you remember the story, ended up having to rescue Lot. Should have been quite humbling to Lot. And here he ended up at the mercy of his uncle, Abram, to rescue him. God's hand was mightily on Abram. With 318 men, he defeated these kings. But I'm saying the result, another result of his soft and selfish choice was loss. He lost his stuff. And not only that, right here, but over in chapter 19, we find that he was dragged out of Sodom, and he ends up living where? Anyone remember that? After he got out of Sodom, where was he living? He was living in a cave. In a cave. 19:30, last part of the verse. He stayed in a cave. So much for his herds and flocks and the well-watered plains and all of that. He lost it all, and he ends up living in a cave, not even in a tent. I mean, he was snatched out of Sodom by the skin of his teeth. Oh, it reminds me of 1 Corinthians 3, yet he shall suffer, the fire will burn it all up, and he'll be saved yet so as by fire. Another consequence of a soft and selfish life is over in 19. We have to skip all of that about Abram over to chapter 19, which is a chapter on the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in 19, verse 8, you remember the story. These angels came to Sodom. They were going to destroy it. They said it's going to be burned. And Lot received them. And these Sodomites came to the door, and they said, bring these men out, that we may have relations with them. And Lot says, verse 7, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now, behold, I have two daughters, have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you, and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, as much they have come under the shelter of my roof. That man, he had his judgment radically impaired, to say that. We're talking about a downward spiral that happened to a righteous man. After soft and selfish choices, he ends up saying, you can have my daughters, do whatever you want with them, just not don't touch these men. I mean, trying to avoid one sin by advocating or permitting another. And all he had to do was live by principle and trust God, and these angels would have blinded the men anyhow. That's what they did. But what a compromise. What an impairment of judgment. And soft and selfish choices will lead to a damage to the mind, the spiritual mind. We won't see things the way we ought to see them. Spiritual reality gets vague and blurred. Another result of a soft and selfish life is in verse 14. You know, the angel said, get out, escape for your life, and take your relatives with you. It's going to be, the fire's going to fall. And it says in verse 14, Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. He'd lost his testimony. I mean, the boy said, what are you talking about? You never have taken any of this stuff very seriously. Why should we worry about your words now? You haven't lived much different than we have. You know, what are you doing telling us this? Flee from the wrath to come. He lost it. He didn't have any testimony with him. They thought he was just joking. You're a joker. Another result of a soft and selfish life is verse 16. He had lost his urgency. It says in verse 16, he hesitated. So the men, those angels, seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was on him. They brought him out and put him outside the city. Said, escape for your life. Don't look behind. Don't stay anywhere in the valley. Escape. Run, lest you be swept away. And here, with all of that, and he'd seen, you know, these were angels. It was supernatural, the way they blinded those Sodomites. And they said, get out of here. And he hesitated. He lost his urgency. Dragging his feet. Slouching in Sodom. What's the problem? Again, judgment was impaired. A loss of clarity of vision and spiritual realities. I say he lost his urgency. And even here, they said, escape, get out of here. And what's he say in verse 19? Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight. You've magnified your loving kindness. Verse 19, which you've shown me by saying to my, by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest disaster overtake me. And he says, look at this town here, Zoar. It's small. Let me go there. Here he is. I say he's lost his urgency, and arguing around with the angels of God, trying to get a compromise out of them, trying to soften the deal. Yet, just let me stay here. It's a whole lot easier deal. I mean, it's just a little town. Surely you're not going to destroy that. Not a sharp edge on his life. Now, one more thing. We're talking about the result of a life of soft and selfish choices. We'd already seen that he lost a lot of things. Lost his goods, lost his testimony, lost his urgency, and finally he lost his family. Verse 26, his wife from behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. He lost his family. Lost his wife. Fiddled around, soft choices, selfish choices, messing around in Sodom, and it got his wife. It was just a little command, you might say. Don't look back. But she neglected it, and it got her. God turned that woman into a pillar of salt right there on the spot. This is the God who is there, the God with whom we have to do. He lost his wife, and he lost his daughters too. And we find down here in verse 30 and following, he went with his daughters, that's all that was left, just those two daughters, and they were staying in the cave. And there he was enticed by his daughters to drink, and he lost his purity. He became drunk and fell into gross, grievous immorality. Ended up, his daughters were sodomites, and he was acting like one. And the children of those daughters that came from that, it says up here in verse 37 and 38, the one she called Moab, and the other daughter called her son Ammon. And they became the father of the Moabites and the Ammonites. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 23 that the Moabites and the Ammonites were not permitted into the congregation of God till the 10th generation. God didn't want a thing to do with them, at least not for quite a while. That's the story of Lot. Remember Lot. There it is. Soft choice, selfish choice, sight choice. And that was the result of those choices. What do you make of it? How do you reconcile that with what I believe and what I believe you believe regarding carnal Christianity? That is the denial of that doctrine. That is the doctrine that there's two categories of Christians. There's the carnal Christians, and then there's the spiritual Christians. The carnal Christians, it's taught, they live a carnal life. They live no different than the rest of the world. But nevertheless, they've received Christ. They made a decision for Christ. And so since they once did believe on Jesus, then when they die, they'll go to heaven. And then there's the other category of Christians, the spiritual Christians. They've got some real victory. They're overcomers. Christ is in the center of their life. And of course, they're going to heaven. So, we're saying no. The Bible says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. It teaches that you've got to have a conversion experience. You've got to be born again. And if you're born again, everything's new. You're a new creature in Christ. You're not like the world. You've been saved from the penalty of sin. You've been saved from the power of sin. The power's been broken. And now you are experiencing, although ups and downs, nevertheless, progressive holiness in your life. You're getting victory over this and that and the other progressively. No, we're not talking perfection, but we are talking direction. Now, changed life. Blessed are the pure in heart, they'll see God. It says, don't be deceived. The immoral man will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what do we do with Lot? It says he was a righteous man, and yet here we got such a low life. Here we got such a man that ends up in immorality and drunkenness. Don't be deceived. A drunkard won't inherit the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6. Now, what do we do with Lot? I think if the carnal Christian teacher wanted a happy hunting ground, it would be this right here, the man Lot. I think it's the best ammunition they've got in their arsenal. So what do you do with it? Rodney?
Is it a verbal This is a rhetorical question.
You can say anything you want.
Well, I think of in the New Testament, someone who doesn't teach the truth, though he might be saved, everyone else is lost in the congregation, you know. Though Lot might have been saved, he lost his family, he lost all of his own property. He might have been saved, but he lost a lot, suffered a lot of damage. Suffered great loss.
Surely that's true.
And just, I'm saying, assuming Lot was righteous, doesn't mean that bad decisions do not come with consequences anymore. They still come with consequences. Someone said, if you're a Christian, if you drink poison, it'll still kill you.
Yeah. Good. True. Yeah. Well, let me add on that, and that is that the redeeming scripture, the scripture that redeems Lot is 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, that righteous man was vexed with the sensual conduct of those unprincipled, ungodly men. He hated sin. He was vexed by it. He did not like it. That wasn't him. And another place back here in Genesis, in chapter 19, verse 9, they said to Lot, "You're acting like a judge. You know, you're judging us." So those Sodomites, they got some message out of him. They got some testimony out of him. They got a little drift of his life, and it bugged them. They were bugged by him, and he was bugged by them. And so, again, you've got to look at the overall picture of a man's life. And the overall picture of Lot's life was not drunkenness, and it was not immorality. And it was not loving sin. He was vexed by it. 2 Peter chapter 2. You can go back and read it on your own. And it is true, he did have some very, very miserable falls into sin. And as Rodney points out, it had consequences. You don't want to end up in his shoes. You don't want to do like he did. And I think another thing that we get out of this is the great mercy of God. It says that Lot got out of Sodom. Why? Because, Bob, why did he get out of Sodom? He was told to get out and he hesitated, and then what happened? They drug him out because what was on him? The compassion, the mercy of God was on him. That man was a recipient of divine mercy. Christian mercy, shall we say. It says in Peter, we who had not received mercy have now obtained mercy. That's salvation. The mercy of God was on that man. And the Lord got him out by mercy. Faithfully drug him out of there. And so it says in Peter, the Lord knows how to deliver the righteous. Rescue the righteous and reserve the unrighteous for the judgment of the great day. Remember Lot. There is a lot to learn from Lot.